You are listening to a sermon podcast brought to you by Northminster Presbyterian Church of Greater Atlanta.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Listen. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham from far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime, you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner received evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "They do not listen to Moses and the prophets. Neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Let me preface by saying I'm the youth director here at Northminster, and I was only doing this to keep in touch with the youth. So I was watching Glee the other night. And Glee is a TV show that showcases a Glee club at a high school and all the drama that goes on with being in this Glee club. It's a little ridiculous, but like I said, I was taking one for the team. I was doing it for the youth. And anyways, on this particular episode, the club sings a modern song called Billionaire. And the tune's catchy, and after having it stuck in my head for about a day, I decided to go ahead and download it. And the song is about the singer's strong desire to become a billionaire. The opening lines say, "I want to be a billionaire so freaking bad by all the things I've never had. I want to be on the cover of Forbes magazine, smiling next to Oprah and the Queen." And while I like this song, it's a guilty pleasure, I can't help but hear the song with this passage playing in the back of my head. It seems this song spells out what seems to be on the minds of most Americans. Money. How to get it, the best way to keep it, and what money can buy for us. And I get it. I'm right there with you. Money is important in our lives. But it should never become the most important thing in your life. Sometimes that overwhelms and becomes your love, your goal in life. And while the songwriter does mention that how if he happened to become a billionaire, he would help out his family and the poor and try to make the world a better place, his first love is money. His goal is to become a billionaire, then hypothetically do good things later. We cannot simply wait until we feel comfortable to help. We are called to be active at all times. At seminary, we're taught, when preparing for a sermon, to do something called a dislocated exegesis. And that is, take the word somewhere out of your norm and just simply read the passage over and over, all the while taking in your dislocated surroundings. So for this passage, I decided to take a ride on Marta as I read this passage over and over. After three stops, a man, most likely in his 40s, who's wearing a holy shirt, some dark jeans, some work boots. He had a 96 Olympics jacket draped across his shoulder, holding it up with his left index finger. And he was coming down the train. And I noticed him out the corner of my eye as he was stopping and asking everyone a question. And eventually he reached me where I was at in the train, and he asked me if I could spare some change. And in this plastic world that we live in, I didn't have any cash or change on me. But I remembered that I did have an old Braves ticket. And if you've been to a Braves game, you know that your ticket is good for one free hot dog or hamburger at the varsity. So I offered him this ticket and said, "This will give you a free hot dog or hamburger." And he just smiled at me and said, "No thanks," and went on his way. Well, a lady in the seat ahead of me happened to hear our exchange and turned to me and said, "Oh, he doesn't want that. He just wants your money." And the man overheard, and he came back up to us, and he looked at me, and he looked over at her, and he looked back at me, and he said, "Actually, I just really wanted to be acknowledged. So thank you again." As I continue to read this passage over and over again, I realize how often we live in the shoes of the rich man. We go through our daily routine, flaunting our wealth, living in our little bubbles, and ignoring the troubles that lie right outside our front gate, sometimes not even acknowledging their presence. And that's exactly what's happening between Lazarus and the rich man. Let's unfold their differences for a minute. One man is rich. One man is poor. One is covered with expensive linens, and the other is covered in sores. One is feasting, one is starving. And when they die, one is buried. But notice it doesn't say the poor man was buried. Apparently, in some commentaries I read, he died on the street, and he didn't get a proper burial, and instead was carried up by angels to heaven, while the other, who was buried, went to hell. And that all about summarizes the differences, right? No, there's one big one that we're all missing. And there's a huge difference between the two men if you want to understand this parable. And it's that one man is named and the other is not. Remember, there are two characters here. It doesn't say there was a poor beggar named Lazarus and a rich man named Bob. And there's a very good reason to that, I think. The reason, I believe, is hidden in the name itself. You did hear the choir call him Divis, and that is actually the Latin translation that literally means the rich man. So he was not named. The name Lazarus is actually a shortened version of the name Eliezer, and you might remember that name because it's the name of one of Abraham's servants in Genesis. And that means, the name means, "God is my help." And I think that's not just his name. I think that's a clue about what the poor man believed. Why did Lazarus end up at Abraham's side? It wasn't because he was poor. It wasn't because all the poor people will be saved in the end. The Bible never says that. Financial poverty has nothing to do with salvation. He was saved because he made God his help. Why did the rich man end up in hell? It wasn't because he was rich. The Bible never says wealthy people will be damned. The rich man ended up in hell not because he was rich, but because he made riches his help instead of God. For the rich man, wealth defined him. It was his identity. And that's why he doesn't have a name. Because that's all he was. a rich man. And this is the point. If you base your identity on anything other than God, if you make anything but God your help, it will destroy you in the end. And you really see how destroyed this rich man was by what he's saying when he's in the torments of hell. In fact, what's really interesting is even though he says something, it's what he doesn't say that's the most interesting. He doesn't ask for forgiveness, and he doesn't say, "Get me out of here, Lord." He says, "Have pity on me. Oh, and send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue." That verse tells us that he still thinks of himself as better than Lazarus. Even in hell, he's barking out orders, thinking he's in charge. And then he says in verse 27 that he wants someone to go and warn his brothers who are still living. And these verses are very often interpreted as the rich man finally coming around, you know, having a little compassion. I don't think that's what's going on. I don't think this final request is revealing compassion. I think it's exposing his self-righteousness even more. The message here is, if I had only one proper warning and notification, this wouldn't be happening. I would have been fine. He's still not taking responsibility. That's not showing compassion. It's showing how much sin has destroyed him. This is exactly what will happen to us if we make anything else but God our help. If we build our identity on anything other than God, it won't last. In fact, worse than that, it will destroy us. But if we make God our hope, if we build our identity upon Christ, we'll end up with the kingdom. Even if we, like Lazarus, have nothing at all, we will end up with the kingdom. I watched the man on the MARTA as he continued his way down the rest of the cart, thinking about what he had said. I just wanted to be acknowledged. And I wonder how many times he's walked up and down these trains looking for some sort of social interaction. You know, normally I would have just shook my head no and not even said a word to him and not even maybe even made eye contact. We all have Lazaruses all around us every day, sitting at our front gates. Whether it's priorities, fears, disbeliefs, whatever it may be, we tend to shake our heads when we hit that snooze button on Lazarus. And we ignore what the scriptures have told us, what Moses and the prophets have told us. I challenge you, individually and as a church, to acknowledge Lazarus, to make God your help. It's all that easy. It's all that hard. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. If you want to learn more about Northminster Presbyterian Church, visit us online at northminster-atl.org.